We thank you for this morning. Lord, please help just attune our minds, prepare our minds for the morning. Give us strength and stamina to worship you, to delight ourselves in you, Lord, to learn. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning from your word. I pray that you would help us to learn how to pray better, not only as individuals, but corporately, oh Lord God, that we would be faithful in prayer, be steadfast in prayer, be regular in prayer, Lord, expecting you to answer and expecting you to glorify your name and expecting the joy of just seeing you answer and carry forward your plan. Lord, help us to pray according to your will. Help us to be focused on that. Just pray that you bless our morning. Be with the people who are still on their way, and prepare us for the main gathering a little bit later. We ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we have talked about defining prayer. We've talked about why we should pray. We've talked about who we pray to. That was the last couple weeks, talking about just kind of reviewing God's attributes and reminding us and keeping in mind when we approach God in prayer who God is, so that we have a proper reverence. We talked last week about praying to the triune God, just revisiting the roles of each person of the Trinity, and also specifically how the persons relate to prayer. What we want to do this morning, maybe it gets into next week, we'll see how we do. But we want to talk about when God does and does not listen to prayer. And by that, what we mean is not that God is unaware of anyone's prayers, even when they're attempting to pray. That's not the issue. But the issue is, when does God listen? When does God hear? Because there is definite evidence, and we'll see some of it today, when God doesn't listen. And there's definite evidence and things when he does. And so the scriptures speak to both conditions, and we want to investigate each one of those. Now, before we get into anything else, tagging into what we talked about last week, why are we as Christians heard at all? On what basis are our prayers heard? What's that? Yeah, and by that, what do we mean? In Jesus' name, let's develop that thought a little bit. Absolutely, yeah. So at the fundamental level, right, we understand that God hears us because we are approaching through the mediation of Jesus and through what he has done on the cross. So even when you think about, of course, do non-Christians pray? Or they attempt to, right? And there's a sense in which you can, you know, think of stories where, you know, people say, well, I'll make a, you know, a deal with God even if they haven't been following him, and they pray and they reach out in, you know, whatever situation they're in trouble or in danger. And there's a sense in which you can see even God over time answer those prayers, but it's also only ultimately through the mediation of Jesus. Really, the first prayer that God wants to hear from someone who's not a Christian is confession and repentance, right? Because that's the basis of being heard. So before we say anything else, we have to just remember and recognize the only way to approach God is through Jesus, through the mediation of Jesus and through his work, through his death and resurrection, his mediation on high at the right hand of the Father. So we cannot forget that. We cannot acknowledge that. So God's going to only hear us if we recognize and are in line and are confessors of the true gospel, united with Christ through faith. Okay, now given that, let's talk about other things that the scriptures talk about as far as when God does not and when he does listen to prayer, even as believers, or at least professing believers, okay? So let's start with the not. When does God not listen, okay? Before we jump to passages, any ideas of when God wouldn't listen to prayer? Yeah, Eden. Yep. Yep. That was actually my first one I was going to go to. So let's broaden the reading a little bit. So let's go from 12 to 17 and get a little bit more context of why it would be that God wouldn't answer this prayer. So Eden, would you mind reading from 12 through 17? Isaiah 1, 12 through 17. Okay. Good. So, first, what's the description of God not hearing prayer in this? It is in verse 15. How's it described? Yeah, hide his eyes. So, the posture of prayer, often described in the scripture, not always, but is lifted hands and standing up, actually, is generally the posture of prayer. So, that's one way of describing it. God's not going to see. Obviously, God is omniscient. That's not the issue. The issue is God's not going to give heed to it. What else does it say as far as God not answering prayer? How's that described? So his eyes aren't going to see, but what else? Yeah, he's not going to listen. So his eyes and his ears are closed. Why, given the context that we read? Blood. Okay, what does that mean in this context? So what else does he kind of reference? What does he reference before 15? What are they doing? Yeah. Now these things are prescribed. So these things are prescribed by the law. These are the things they ought to be doing. Some commentators differ on that, but it seems like this is like the stuff that the law would talk about that they're supposed to do. God's not interested. In fact, he hates what they're doing because their hands are full of blood. What else kind of gets described after 15? Yeah, they're unclean because of what? They're doing, what do we say about all of this? They're doing the external forms, but they're sin, and not only just from the heart, but it's like they're going to the temple, and then they're doing oppression to those around them, right? So they're oppressing the widow, the orphan, kind of the prototypical vulnerable in society. So they're doing the external forms, or even praying, but not even just in their heart, but in their actions, they're walking a double life, right? Yeah, Bruce. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. So, one way we could kind of encapsulate this, God's not going to listen to prayer when there's play-acting religion. So, if you're doing the right things externally, or maybe even you're not doing the right things externally. Maybe you're doing them externally right in one setting, but then in the rest of your life, you're doing things externally that are even wrong, right? That's what we call hypocrisy, aka play acting, right? So God's not going to listen to prayer if you're play acting. We see that even in Matthew 6 when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is talking about prayer. So, yeah, Tony.
So should we make anything They have become a burden to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm weary of bearing this.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually a practical thing to this God. Mm-hmm. It's not that he just doesn't want to listen because it's evil.
Right.
There's some burden on God to deal
Yeah, it's you know, obviously this is, you know, prophecy is like this right here. It's poetic. It's very evocative language. But it's, yeah, God is, it's not only that, it's this whole kind of sickening thing, right? You guys are doing the external things that you're supposed to be doing, ostensibly, but then you're doing that in one corner of your life, and the other corner of your life, whether that's internal or external, a lot of this is external, it's, you're committing evil. And that's just sickening to God, right? It's a burden, to use the language that's used here. And so what does that mean? It means that worship is cut off. In particular, prayer is cut off. The first thing that God wants to hear in this situation is repentance, right? To repent and turn. You know, it's not like God is shut off completely, but the first thing he wants to hear is repentance, okay? But we can take that as a general principle. If we have a play-acting religion, a play-acting Christianity, then God's not going to hear our prayers, no matter how good they sound, right? Let's think about other things. So play-acting religion, that's going to be a barrier to when God won't listen to prayer. What else that you might think of? When would God not hear?
Well, my mind racing to New Testament, mm-hmm. Rejecting the Son.
Mm, sure. Yep, so that goes back to what we started with, the mediation of Christ. If you reject the mediation of Christ, then that's it. But let's think someone's a professing Christian or a professing, you know, person. We can incorporate both Old and New Testament here, but someone's a professing person of being of God's people. When else would God not hear prayer? Good. Yeah, unconfessed sin. So when we would say it this way, when I was harboring unrepentant sin. Obviously we sin every day, so the issue is not like, and we want to keep short accounts with God, but there's a state in which someone harbors unrepentant sin. Now we can kind of see that in Isaiah 1:15 through 17 a little bit, but we can flip further on in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 59, and it's kind of the same issues, but just framed a little bit differently. Someone read verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 59.
The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that you do not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue utters wickedness. No one sues righteousness, and no one.
Yeah, so kind of the same picture as in Isaiah 1, but it's really explicit here. You're harboring iniquity. You're holding on to it. You're unwilling to get rid of it. Someone mentioned, same issue, different prophet, or similar issue, different prophet. Go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, 16 through 20. Someone go ahead and read that. Jeremiah 7, 16 through 20.
As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what you are doing? Do you not hear?
17.
Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field, and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched.
Okay, so what does God say to Jeremiah? So Jeremiah is the prophet. the prophet ends up being kind of a go-between between God and the people. But what does God tell Jeremiah? Don't pray for them, because even if you pray, I'm not going to listen. Right? So there comes a point, even in intercessory prayer, where God's not going to listen. Why doesn't he listen, though? That's the question. What's the issue here? Yep. Idolatrous, and an idol, is just anything else that you would give your allegiance to. So here, it literally is other gods who are, you know, purporting to give them stuff. But idolatry is anything else that we would give our allegiance to. So they're holding on to this allegiance to other gods. So again, it's just another form of harboring unrepentant sin, right? God's not going to listen. Because the first thing he wants to hear is the repentance. Yeah, Brenda.
Well, I'm just wondering, then he tells the prophet not to pray.
Yeah.
I understand him not listening to the prayers of the people.
Yeah.
But does that mean you don't try to intercede for those that we know?
There's a
idolatrous situation.
Yes. That's a good question. There's late in 1 John 5, which we're going to go to in a little bit, but we can go there now. That's fine. 1 John 5, we get. You might say, well, this is a specific situation. It's for a prophet. But in 1 John 5, 1 John gives a similar, not identical, but similar sort of thing, an instruction. 1 John 5, I'm going to start in verse 14. Actually, let's go to 16. We'll look at 14 and 15 later. But verse 16, 1 John 5. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And in the context of John, it's similar in the sense that I take the sin leading to death as something like apostasy. And even in those situations, like, you would pray for that person, but there really does come a point where you stop praying. When is that point reached? That's going to be kind of... you have this principle to think about, but you also consider the course of their life, what's going on. But obviously with Jeremiah, this is a specific redemptive historical moment where this people's been disobedient for years and years and years and years, and they won't repent, and they won't repent. They keep doing these external forms, like going to the temple and, you know, ostensibly praying and even using God's name. But they're, they're oppressing their neighbors. They're doing injustice. So this has been years in coming. That's with a whole people, right? But even so, there's a comparative principle in 1 John 5 that individuals can do the same thing. And there becomes a certain point where you just don't pray for them anymore. And that is judgment. That's a form of judgment, right? Where, you can think about it like this. There comes a time, we saw this with the parables in Matthew, when God's revelation becomes no longer clear, when God removes his word. Well, in a similar sort of way, God can remove intercessory prayer on behalf of people, and that's a form of judgment, unless there's repentance. There's always the held out. If there's repentance, if there's change, right, that's when, in calling on the name of the Lord and calling on the name of Jesus, right, there is repentance and change, and God hears. So does that answer your question? Yeah. Okay, Psalm 66. 16 through 20, again, on the heading of unrepentant sin. So even for the professing people of God who are harboring unrepentant sin. Now, if they're true Christians, a true Christian can harbor unrepentant sin for a while. They'll be under the discipline of God. But then eventually, if they are truly Christians, they'll come out of it. But nonetheless, fellowship is broken. God won't hear prayer until there is this idea of repentance. So anyway, Psalm 66, 16 through 20. Someone go ahead and read that.
Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell them what he has done for my soul.
And verse 18 is, you know, the psalmist is grateful because God has heard his prayer, but he acknowledges the principle in verse 18. If he had cherished iniquity, even in his heart, right? So some of the things we've been talking about, it's not only in the heart, but it's exterior. But he's saying, even if I cherished iniquity in the heart, God's not going to listen to prayer. And that's that principle. Okay, so we could say God's not going to listen to prayer when there's play-acting religion. Similarly to that would be the principle that when one is harboring unrepentant sin, God's not going to listen to prayer. And then let's take a look at another. Let's go to Proverbs 28:9. So new heading, new idea. Another instance where God's not going to listen to prayer. Go to Proverbs 28:9. Now, Proverbs, we need to acknowledge that Proverbs give true slices of reality. So we want to be careful of making these statements in Proverbs absolute, like formulas. Nonetheless, they do give a true slice of reality, right? And so in this context, we look at Proverbs 28:9. What does it say? Anyone have a different translation of 9 that rather than law? Anyone have a different one? That's what mine has too. I'm just curious. Okay, so another way, that's just the biblical word Torah, which Torah just means instruction, often gets translated as law. So you could even translate it like this. If one turns his way, away his ear from listening or hearing instruction, even his prayer is an abomination. So what's the principle here? What's it saying? A little bit different than what we've seen before. What? Yeah, but even more, so that would be, you know, kind of general wisdom or advice. Even more specifically, instruction, hopefully it's instruction that's rooted in the Bible, right? So it's not just, okay, I'm giving you good advice, but it's biblical instruction. You're giving biblical instruction to someone, and they just don't listen. They don't heed it. We could broaden it out, right? Like, if someone knows what Scripture says, unwilling to do it, that is a form of sin. We understand that, so it fits kind of under the heading we just looked at. But this one's a little more specific of, you don't listen to biblical instruction, your prayer is an abomination to God. Like, God's not going to listen to that. Oh, yeah, Tony, go ahead.
Whoever misleads the upright, so verse 10, whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, mm-hmm. but the blameless will have a godly inheritance. And then a rich man is mm-hmm. wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Mm-hmm. And that was the same thing that was going on in Jeremiah, mm-hmm. making the case to the king. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Start
right.
In their own eyes, they were doing the right thing.
Right.
They were not going to listen to God.
Yeah.
That's the abomination.
Yeah. There's a pride in not being willing to listen to God's word. Yeah, Julie.
Another even more modern day example. I knew someone who his family life was in chaos.
Yeah. Right. He wants the formula. Right.
So it's really tough when you see someone like that, but there is no, that's not what I want to hear. What I want to hear is a quick fix.
Right. Right. Yeah. And so I think, the principle that we would see here, it's definitely got to be rooted in the Scriptures, biblical instruction. It probably does cross over, in the context of Proverbs, into even, like, just wisdom. That someone's giving you rooted in biblical principles. You ignore that in a prideful way, and then you're going to pray to God. It's like, God's not going to hear you, right? You didn't listen to the wisdom or the instruction that he already gave you. So, okay, let's do one more. When does God not listen to prayer? Well, when there's play-acting religion, when one's harboring unrepentant sin, when one doesn't listen to biblical instruction. Here's another one. Let's go to James 4. James 4. James 4, 1 through 3. Someone go ahead and read that. So this is New Covenant, right? Christians. James is written probably really pretty early, maybe around the same time as Matthew. Hard to know. But James 1, 4, 1 through 3. That's fine. Three is fine. I mean, it's good. The rest of it's good. It just, we're focusing on this issue of, so what do we got in James 4, 1 through 3? What's going on?
Wrong passions.
Yeah, wrong desires. And then how does that relate to prayer in these verses? Obviously, there's fighting and quarreling going on, so there's that issue. But what does he say about prayer? So first, you don't ask, right? So that's the first thing. Like, you have a desire. Maybe it's not even necessarily a wrong desire, but you don't ask. But then what does it go on to say?
You ask for that which you can spend yourself.
Yeah. You do ask, and you don't receive. So you asked, you prayed. God didn't give it to you. Because why? You asked wrongly. Because you're spending it on your own passions, right? In other words, we would say this is selfish prayer. Yeah. Yep. Yep. It's why? What's it all boil down to? You're focusing on your own desires and passions. Remember, one of the things we've been saying with biblical prayer is that, as a core of biblical prayer that we see throughout the scriptures, is prayer calls on God to do what he has promised to do. So God sets the agenda with his word and what he has revealed. And when we pray, if we're God's people, and we are through Christ, then he has set the agenda. We want his agenda. That should be our highest desire, is we want his agenda to happen. Whereas this, and what we see in James 4, is this is just selfishness. This is like vending machine prayer, right? I want whatever it is, money or, you know, things that, it's just not even things that are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but what is going on here? You ask wrongly to spend it on yourselves, right? Whereas if we think about prayer that, and we'll turn the corner here, God does listen to it, should be according to his will. His will is setting the agenda. His revealed truth is setting the agenda. Yes, Steve?
I was just thinking, if anybody else could identify with the passage in 1 Peter, chapter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's a good one. What is the issue? So that's, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's a slightly different than maybe anything we've looked at up to this point. So if we think of 1 Peter 3:7, that's a husband-wife relationship. What is causing hindered prayer? Yeah. You're there in the broadest sense, and using the language of 1 Peter 3, we would say you're not living in an understanding way. You're living in conflict, right? you're living in such a way that you're, in that case, the husband not treating his wife right. And so you've got relational conflict in your home with the closest human relationship that God has given you, a covenant relationship, and there's conflict there. Well, now your prayers are hindered. They're, it doesn't say that God's not listening, but they are. There's difficulty there, and you would want to deal with that. So if we were to extrapolate a general principle, we would say that if there is breaks in relationship with those closest to you, especially fellow Christians, which seems to be, you know, in that case, that's a couple married Christians, and they're struggling, right? Like, that needs to be resolved before you go to prayer, right? We kind of the same principle when we think about the Lord's Supper, right? We come to the Lord's Supper, and we are remembering the covenant, the new covenant that we have that binds us together as a people because of who Christ is and what he has done. And what we always say, that you ought to be in unity with those who are in the church. And if you're not, then you need to resolve those issues, because the Lord's not going to be pleased if there's an unresolved relationship. So that would be similar to what Steve's bringing up from 1 Peter 3:7. Yeah. Good.
Every example, regardless of the specific focus of each verse. And so, would it be fair to say that, you know, God gave you a path to follow, and if you're not going to be on that path to follow, then he's not going to listen?
Right. Right. Yeah, there's parameters to prayer, and you're outside those parameters. But I think there's, you know, we also have to acknowledge, here's where it gets tricky, is we can see examples of where God's saying, I'm not going to listen to these sorts of prayers. But we also can attest to the reality, and Romans 8:26 would say this, right, that we don't always know what we pray for as we ought. And so sometimes it's not that we're, like, harboring unrepentant sin. It's not that we're play-acting. It's not that we're, you know, we just might be erring in some other way, or not really asking for what we should be asking for, and not because we're malicious intent, but it's just like we're walking in error, or we're not mature, or something like that. God is gracious. So we also have to acknowledge that at the same time. A lot of these things that we're talking about, they're intentional, they're ongoing, and me-centric, right? Absolutely. So, but we also need to acknowledge God's very much grace in hearing our prayers, because Romans 8:26, we don't know if we pray for always as we ought. We don't always do it right, and yet God hears, the Spirit intercedes. But we need to be aware of these things. We don't want to pray selfishly. We don't want to pray with unrepentant sin. We don't want to pray ignoring biblical instruction. We don't want to pray with a play-acting religion. We want to avoid these things. We want our prayers heard. So, yeah, Julie. Yes.
Some serious stuff going on there, so that's kind of where you're headed if you're praying.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, let's start with when God does listen. So we've covered some categories when God doesn't listen, when God does listen. Now, again, we go back to the fundamental reality that we are heard because we pray in Jesus' name, not just using that language, in Jesus' name, amen, but because we are united with Christ, because Christ is our mediator. So that's the fundamental reason. But even within that, we kind of do the flip side of all of the things we talked about. Since we're in James, let's flip over to James 5, 16 through 18. Someone go ahead and, so he's talking about prayer. He's even talking about those who are sick, and praying for those who are sick. But notice what he says in 5:16 through 18. So I'm going to read that. Okay, so what's James's point? Prayer is heard because of why?
Well, I think the key, and I think the example of Elijah, is the prayer of a righteous person.
Yep, that's exactly right. And by righteous, so we understand that no one is righteous, but through Christ we are counted as righteous, and the Bible does use the term for righteousness, we saw this in Matthew, to talk about practical righteousness, that you are walking, not perfectly, but in a faithful way. And so that's what he's talking about here, right? Elijah's got his own problems. There's a couple issues that he has, right? So it's not like sinless perfection we're talking about here. But Elijah is a righteous man, and his prayer availed much. And so God does hear prayer of those who are walking faithfully and righteously in a particular way. Bruce. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so, and that brings, yeah, so that's like kind of that first part, which brings up again the thing, kind of again, the corporate nature of prayer. Like, one of the things we should be doing regularly as a church is confessing our sins to one another. So this is one of the reasons we have discipleship groups during the week, right, to give a venue. That can happen else outside of that, of course, but to give a venue for doing that, right? Because we're confessing and relying on our brothers and sisters to redirect us to the truth, to help us fight sin, and for healing. But when we talk about the main principle we're learning here, when does God listen? Well, God listens to a faithful person, a person who's walking faithfully, not perfectly, but righteously in their life. God listens to their prayer in a particular way. And that's what James is talking about.
I find it interesting that as a contrast to the prior verses where we're not being heard, this is a person who's not going after for themselves. First you confess to others,
yeah.
And those others pray for you.
Yeah.
Instead of it all being what I can do to get where I need
to. Yeah. Well, and even Elijah's example, what did he pray for? He prayed for a famine. He prayed for a famine. Why? For the purpose of God's discipline for the nation of Israel to bring them to repentance. Like, that's what Elijah's ministry is about. So that's not Elijah-centric. That's God-centric and following in line with God's agenda. Yeah, it was a famine for 3.5 years for good purposes, for Lord will, you know, there wasn't a wholesale repentance, but it was still in line with God's purposes as a means of disciplining his people to bring him back to himself. So, okay, let's see another way when God does listen. We looked at this passage before, but let's revisit it. Luke 18. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Someone go ahead and read that.
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to
Okay, now there's actually a couple things we can pull out of this as far as when God listens, but summary, what is this teaching about when God listens to prayer?
Persistence.
Persistence. Yeah, so now, again, just thinking through the comparison, this is an argument from lesser to greater. So he's talking about an unjust judge. He's saying, well, even in that scenario, like, your persistence is going to pay off. How much more God, who is a righteous judge and who loves his people, how much more is he going to answer, right? Again, we have to understand, like, God doesn't necessarily answer in the way that we're not dictating to God. God might answer differently than what we're kind of requesting. And yet there's this idea that, yeah, God wants us to be persistent. And he does listen to persistent prayer. What's another kind of dimension to when God listens to prayer? This one's maybe a little bit more subtle. It's kind of there at the end. Framed in a rhetorical question. Yeah, Bruce. Yes. Good. Faith. Right? So, trust. We are in a trust, a relationship of loyalty, of trust with our great God. And so that's what we're doing. We're persistent because we trust. And there's other passages we can go to. We'll probably go to them next week, talking about when we come to God in prayer, we come asking with trust, with belief. Now, sometimes if we're honest, we can come saying, well, I'm going to pray this, but I'm not sure if God's really going to do it or going to answer it. But then he answers it, right, just to show that, like, he does hear, and he's being gracious to us. But we should ask for what we ask for in faith that God's going to hear and God's going to act appropriately. So now let's pause there. I've got more to talk about, but let's pause there for today. So as we end, we want to do what we have been doing, and we kind of want to pray based on what we've learned. So one of the things we want to be praying is for ourselves and for our church that we would not fall into the things where God doesn't listen to our prayer, right? So that's the first thing we talked about today. And then the other thing, obviously there's more we can talk about, but when God does listen, right? So we want to be praying that we are praying in such a way that God will listen. So can I have someone volunteer to pray for us what we learned about when God doesn't listen? That makes sense? Can I have someone pray for that? That we would be a people that are not acting on the things when God doesn't listen. So Tony, okay, can I have a lady pray for the things that we learned about this morning for ourselves and for our church when God does listen?